Did you know this? Let me explain something for a second. We sing songs sometimes, and I'll be honest, we used to sing songs like Holy Spirit, like Tasha sang, or like David sang this last song, talking about the Holy Spirit and almost like inviting Him in. I used to kind of get mad at those songs because I would say, we don't have to invite the Holy Spirit. He's here. Why are we inviting Him in? Not like we can keep Him out of here. He's here. What the song does is it puts our hearts in the right spot to hear from the Holy Spirit. You're not ever inviting God into something. He's there, okay? He's there in your good times, in your best times, and in your worst times, okay? God is there. The Holy Spirit is there. You're not doing anything. You're not surprising Him by inviting Him into your presence, okay? You're not doing that. You're not surprising Him. But what it does do is it puts your heart in the right mindset to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit, understanding that He is there and He has been waiting here. Man, He's been waiting here on you all week. And He's been with you where you are all week. He's been everywhere. That's just how God is. So when we sing songs like that, it's not unbiblical to say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. That's not unbiblical. He is welcome here. He's already here, whether He's welcome or not. But it puts our heart in the right space to be able to worship correctly, to be able to hear from God correctly. So that's why we sing songs like that. I used to get mad at them. I don't anymore because I realize what they're about now. So I hope you were able to worship during those. I hope your heart's in the right spot. I hope your mind's in the right spot to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit today. We're going to continue on. We started last week talking about being a church member, what it means to be a church member. Last week we talked about that that a church member is a functioning church member. A biblical, godly church member is a functioning church member. That means if you think your name's on a roll and you come and sit and hold a pew down every Sunday and you think that constitutes you being a church member, biblically that's not true. Now in the world they might say, hey, you did what you're supposed to do. You're here, aren't you? Yeah, you're a member. You told the church you wanted to be a member. You're here. That's what the world would say, but the Bible doesn't say that. So if the Bible doesn't say it, we have to figure that out. And the Bible tells us we ought to be functioning if we're going to be a church member. We also heard last week that if you're a Christian, you ought to want to be a part of a local body of believers, right? And that's what the church is, and that's what we're talking about, being members of a local body of believers. And as a local body of believers, we're a member of a global body of believers that worship Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we do things with other churches in the community sometimes. That's the reason that we go to Vermont. We're going to Vermont in a couple months on a mission trip because we're part of not just the local body of believers here at Cadiz Baptist, you're part of a global body of believers all around the world of people that know Jesus. That's the church. That's the church. But you ought to be a part, and you ought to be a functioning member of a local body of believers to help that local church be able to share Jesus outside of its walls. Remember, we're not talking, when we say church membership, we're not talking about your name on a roll. We're not talking about your spot that you park every Sunday. We're not talking about how many years you've been here. None of that matters whenever we talk about church membership. Church membership starts with a relationship with Jesus, and it causes you to want to lock arms with other Christians who believe in Jesus and work alongside of them in the local church. That's church membership. And we're kind of having these phrases every week. Last week was that I will be a functioning church member. This week's we're going to focus on the fact of I will be a unifying church member. I will be a unifying church member. Now, I say that, and you go, well, that's kind of self-explanatory. Why would we want to tear things apart? Wouldn't we want to be unified? And then those of you that have been involved in a church know that unity is not always top of the rung, right? We got people that don't care about unity. We got people that care about being right sometimes. Isn't that true? And so we want to be, and each of us want to be a unifying church member, okay? Now, are there times where we need to stand up for things that are wrong? Absolutely. Are there times we need to question things and the way things are done? Every week you ought to go home and question what I say up here. You ought to make sure it's biblical. You ought to do that. I'm not perfect. So you ought to question it. You ought to do that. But our number one overall writing goal ought to be, you and I together ought to be unifying church members. The word unity, when I looked it up in the dictionary, means to bring separate parts of something together so that they are one. We read last week about different parts in 1 Corinthians, about different parts of the body of Christ, how, you know, the eye can't say, well, because I'm not a hand, I can't do anything. And the foot can't say, because I'm not a nose, I can't do anything. And there's all these different parts of the body of Christ. Unity is bringing all those together, like we said last week, so that they are one in everything that they do. Did you know that the word unity, or some type of the word unity, is used more today than it ever has been in history? Google said that, so it's got to be right, right? More than any other time in history, the word unity is used, or part of the word unity, unifying, unity, is used more today than it ever has been in history. You know why? Because people know that unity is important. People know that being a unifying person rather than being a divisive person is important. They know that. Now, the world will take that and say, you have to be in unity with everybody's beliefs and what everybody thinks is right. Even if it's unbiblical, you have to be in unity with them. My belief doesn't have to be in unity with you, but me as a person, and we're going to talk about what this means, I have to be unified with you. I have to. That's part of being me being a Christian. My beliefs don't have to unify with you. They don't have to come together if it's a wrong belief, if it's not biblical. But there are things that we can do to be in unity with one another. Unity is so, so important. Slayton played basketball when he was younger and played on an all-star team when he was probably seven. And there were two teams out of Henderson that played. And of course, you know how these go. When there's two teams, one of them's going to be all stacked with everybody that was really good. The other one's going to get the rest of the kids that made the all-star team. Slayton wasn't on the really good team. Slayton was on the second team, which was fine. He got to play. He enjoyed it. His friends were on there. The coaches were good. We liked all of them. We liked everybody on the other team too. But it was fine. About 3 weeks into all-star season, we were playing in Owensboro. And our first draw was against the Henderson A team. We were Henderson B. We were against Henderson A team, and I thought, man, I feel sorry for our kids. We're gonna get smoked right out of the gym. It's gonna be bad. These kids are just better than us. You know, they're better basketball players. We're just gonna get beat like crazy. But they didn't all get along. Henderson A had parents chirping in ears, had other coaches chirping, had kids that were mad at each other because of what they heard the parents say, and this kid didn't get enough playing time, this kid should have been in at the end, this kid should have shot more shots, this kid should have passed more. That's what they were talking about. We were just excited to play. No joke, Slayton's team, we were just excited to be there. If we won a game in a tournament, we were just happy. We were pumped up about it. And so these kids had nothing to lose, and they didn't care. They just knew they were out there playing with their friends. They all liked each other. All the parents liked each other. None of the parents really chirped or talked. Nobody was mad about playing time or lack of playing time. Isn't that the dream, Coach Stevens, that nobody complains about playing time? You know what happened that very first game? Henderson B team whipped Henderson A team. I mean, whipped them. Ended up being about a six-point game, but that was not indicative of the game. The coach from Henderson A came to our coach after the game and said, man, I don't know what went wrong. I don't know what went wrong. You're going to have to tell me some things you're doing. And our coach was like, man, our kids are just playing. They're just having fun. They just like each other. They're just out there having a good old time. He's like, no, it can't be that. It's got to be something else. You've got to tell me, what are you doing in practice? Or like, what are you telling them in a huddle? And like, how are they, what are they doing? They just liked each other. They, Henderson B, was unified, unlike Henderson A. Listen, talent is needed. I was talking to Coach Ezell the other day after football practice, and we were talking about, you know, kids and kids being just good kids, and you like being around them, and, you know, they listen, and they'll work hard for you. I said, but yeah, but there's something to be said about having a couple of athletes too. Like, you have to have some kids. They can't all be like me, okay? Now, if everybody was like me, it'd be bad. You got to have a Donald Bush in there somewhere that can really throw the ball and that can really play, right? You have to have one every once in a while. You got to have those people. But at the end of the day, it's not always the most talented that come out on top, is it? It's the ones that are unified that come out on top. Churches are so much like teams, it's crazy. You know why? Because we're a team. We're supposed to be a team. We're supposed to be unified. We all have different strengths. We're all going toward the same goal together. For the very first church I pastored, Sullivan Baptist Church, right on the curve in Highway 60 in between Marion and Sturgis, if you blink, you'll miss it, or you'll go straight off the curve and get on Highway 141. On the edge of the Crittenden Union Webster County line, it's kind of in the center of all that, in Union County, Sullivan, Kentucky. Little B Church, we ran 50 or 60 people, and everybody had been there their whole life, and everybody loved everybody. Most people were family with somebody else in the church. You know what they did that was the best thing I've ever seen? Every person just about in that church did what they knew they were good at, did what they knew they were gifted at, and they stayed out of everybody else's way, and it worked. You want to talk about a church that was unified. Now, we had to learn to get out in the community. We had to learn to be around other people. We had to learn that while I was there. But as far as being inside the church, there was never a bad word said about somebody. There was never disunity about anything. Everybody did what they were called to do, what they knew they were gifted at, what they knew they were good at, and they stayed out of everybody else's hair. And you know what? It really worked. It really did. So when we look in Ephesians chapter 4, what does Paul say about being a unifying church member? What does he say about how to walk in unity? Let's look at these first three verses, then we'll look at it real quick and we'll be done. All I'm thinking about is barbecue downstairs, so let's get through this. At least I can't smell it. Therefore, I, a prisoner in the Lord, remember, I said this before, he was in jail writing Ephesians. He's in jail giving all these commands and these thoughts. The prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. First thing we have to do to walk in unity is in verse 1. We have to walk within our calling. We have to walk within our calling. Do what God's called you to do. That's easy. Sounds easy. It's harder for us. It's hard for me to do that too. And our calling is not to have our name in a church book. And our calling is not to have our name. I'm glad they're not here because I was going to use it as an example anyway. But I have been in churches where every pew had a brass plaque on the side of it who gave enough money to be able to earn a pew with their name on it. I would have loved the church. I was only a youth pastor. Maybe I wouldn't have got as much trouble since I was just a youth pastor. I would have loved to have taken a screwdriver and popped every one of those nameplates off. Because people really thought that it was their seat. I sat and watched a lady come in and move visitors out of her seat so that she could sit there. Not, hey, can I scoot by and get in past you? Or do you mind if I sit on the end down here? I need to sit outside on the end so I can get in and out. Or hey, let me sit in the seat in front of you or maybe behind you. And those people never came back. But we're not talking about that. That's not your calling, is not to have your name on a brass plaque somewhere in a church or in some random file cabinet in the church office in here. That's not your calling. Your calling is simple, and your calling is to love people. That's your calling. If you want it down to the simplest thing, our calling is to love people, and that includes other church members. I have to add that because you might think that's self-explanatory, but it's not. Because I have been in that boat where I'm like, you know what? I love everybody outside of these walls. I want to get outside. I want to reach people. But man, I have a hard time with some people inside the walls. But we've got to love people here too. You've got to look across the room and go, you know what? I don't like Justin, but I got to love him. You have to do that. I got to look in the mirror and say that. But you've got to look at me and say it. I've got to look out here and say, you know what? I've got to love. And it's easy to love. You guys are easy to love. I'm not saying that's a hard thing. But sometimes you walk in a church building and it's hard. Sometimes you serve along somebody and you'd rather not serve alongside them. It's tough to love some people. So you and I are tough to love sometimes. Jesus said this in John chapter 13. I give you a new command, love one another. John, in his letters at the end of the New Testament, says it's a new command, but it's not a new command. Something you should have already known how to do. But Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. People, non-church members and church members, will know you by how you love somebody. That's how they'll remember you. They don't care if you've walked down front. They don't care if you can go in there and find an index card with your name on it in the church office. They don't care where you park. They don't care that you sit up front so that other people can sit behind you. They don't care that you gave enough money to get a pew. They don't care that you've never missed a Sunday school class in 60 years. That stuff doesn't matter. How have you loved them? How have you loved on somebody else? How have you loved the person outside the walls and inside the walls? But people will also, it's kind of, shouldn't have to say it, but I will, people will also know us by our lack of love. You could be known by that. We had a deacon at the church, that last church I was a youth pastor at, that had the plaques on the pews. We had a deacon, had two deacons actually. One of them was a newer deacon. He had been a deacon about a year. His family had been coming for a little while, but he had been a deacon at another church, and so we brought him on as a deacon in this church. We didn't have a pastor at the time, and we had a gentleman that I've told you about before, that I told him I had to love him every time I saw him, whether I liked it or not. I had to tell him that. If you've been here before, you've heard that story about that guy. And hopefully you remember the awesome way God worked through that story. Now, before God worked in this older man's life, I was in church one morning. I had gone around. I had already gone to him. He sat over kind of behind where Ramey is. I'd already gone to this gentleman, and not in your seat, Ramey, it was on back a little bit. I'd already gone to that gentleman, I'd already told him I loved him that day, I'd already walked past, I'd already done what I was supposed to do so that I wouldn't just hate that guy's guts. I told him I loved him. You laugh, that's honest. That's honest. I'm standing down front talking to somebody else, and I see this younger deacon. I say younger, he's in his mid-40s. He came up. Knelt down beside the pew where that older man was sitting. They interacted for a second. He got up and went and sat back in the back. I didn't think anything of it. After the service, the younger man comes up and he said, Justin, I wanted to tell you this. We won't be back. And I said, why not? You know, I can worship alongside of a lot of people. But I can't worship alongside somebody that's just hateful and that just has the sour look on their face all the time and just never has anything positive to say. Everything's always negative. Everything's always hateful. I can't worship beside somebody like that. I said, who are you talking about? And he pointed back to where that other gentleman was sitting. He said, did you see me go up and talk to him? And I said, yeah. He said, that's what I told him. I told him that I couldn't worship alongside of him, that my family was going to leave because we couldn't worship there. Watching him, we would sing and he would sit down just like this, just with a sour look on his face. And you know, any time a business meeting happened, he always had stuff negative to say and was never had anything helpful, but always negative. Deacons meetings were the same way. And this guy was just tired of it. And he went and told that man, he said, I can't worship because I watch you and you don't have a love about you. I can't do it. I just can't. He said, Justin, I prayed about it for weeks and weeks. He said, I just have to get out of here. He said, I'm sorry. You'll be known by how you love people, but you'll also be known by others and even affect other people by your lack of love. So walk within your calling. You want to walk in unity? You want to learn how to walk in unity as a church member? Walk in the calling that you have to love other people. The second one's this. If you want to learn how to walk in unity, you have to do it with grace or gentleness and humility. Look at verse 2. He says, with all humility and gentleness, and with patience bear with one another in love. You want to be unified as a church? If you want to be part of a unifying group of people and you want to be a unifier, you have to do it with humility and with gentleness. The opposite of humility and gentleness is characterized by pride and gossip and negativity. The opposite of humility and gentleness is all ungodly things. Everything ungodly you can think of would be the opposite of that. Gossip is just thinking more of yourself than you do others. You say, well, that's not gossip, Justin. That's humility. That's pride. Or lack of humility. That's pride. No. Gossip means you've not taken somebody else's feelings into account. You've not thought about how what you're talking about. Or you say, well, Justin, I don't talk during gossip. I just listen to it. I don't talk. I just listen. Well, by listening to it, maybe it's not the truth, and maybe you've helped somebody else and encourage their sin by allowing them to tell those gossipy lies to you, and you're just feeding off of it. Gossip is never a way to unify. Negativity, always finding something wrong with stuff, always tearing others down, not advancing the cause of Christ within a church or a community. That's what negative talk does. How many churches do you know that have reached their community that were known as negative churches? I'll tell you, zero. I don't know of any. And you might know of one, and if you do, I would love to hear the story because I don't believe it. How many communities do you know that have been changed and impacted by a church that was known to have discord and negativity? The Bible has pretty strong words to say about things that aren't humility and aren't gentleness. Look in Romans chapter 1. Paul's talking about, specifically here in Romans chapter 1, talking about people who don't know the Lord, okay? These are not church people. These are not Christians. They might be church people. They're not Christians. These are people who don't know the Lord. It says in verse 29, they are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They're full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. There it is. And look what else. Look at the things before that they lumped with gossip. Look at the things that will come after this they lump with gossip. Slanderers, God haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil. As if there's not enough evil going around, somehow these people who are involved in gossip and negativity will even just build up more and figure out more ways of evil. Disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. It really comes down to this. A lack of humility and a lack of gentleness is really an issue of righteousness. It's really an issue of, do I know Jesus or do I not know Jesus? If you lack humility and you lack gentleness, two of the things that God tells us we ought to have if we're Christians, then we have to look in our own life and know if we're really close to Jesus as we think we are. You might say, well, Justin, you don't know how I grew up. I grew up around people like this, I'm just this type of person, or that's just my personality. It's not your personality to be prideful or gossipy or negative. It's not your upbringing. It's not your circumstances that cause you to be like that. It's your relationship with Jesus that causes you to either be humble and gentle or be gossipy and negative and prideful. And there's one big way that we can show our humility and our gentleness in our lives, or our lack of it, and it's by the words that come out of our mouth. You can say, well, Justin, I don't say a lot, but I just show it. I just show that I'm humble. I just show that I'm gentle. And you can do that. But you better be able to back it up with what you say as well. James 3:6, James says this about our words, and the tongue is a fire that it can destroy. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. You know where it says our whole body and it talks about our members? Yeah, it can talk about you as a body, but it's also talking about a body of believers. It can also mean that. Not just our individual body, but the church body as well can be destroyed by the words we say that aren't humble and that aren't gentle. But our tongue can also, and our words can also bring life if we'll let it. 1 Peter 3:10, for the one who wants to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Ephesians 4:29, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. There is no gossipy, negative talk, pridefulness, arrogance in any of that. It's all humility and it's all gentleness. And it's what we've got to do if we're going to walk in unity. And the third thing we have to do to walk in unity is we have to walk with patience and acceptance. It says it at the end of verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I think the two hardest things for us to do sometimes is to be patient and accept others. Nah, Justin, I'm a patient person. I'm patient. Been through a lot of things in my life. I'm patient. Okay. Well, then I'm going to go with you this week. We're going to go to the doctor, and he's going to be about an hour late, okay? But you're going to be there about 30 minutes early for your time, thinking, if I get there early, maybe he'll let me in early. Oh, no. No. He had a long lunch with his wife, and so he everything's been pushed back. You're an hour later now than what your time was. Are you still patient? If you are, then after that, we're going to go to Walmart, and they're going to change the oil in your car, and they're going to say, I ought to take about 30 minutes. So you go shop. You get a few things. You've got a cart. You've already paid for it. You push it back to the back. You don't see your car in the shop, so you ask them. And they say, oh, no, we haven't got it in yet, but it's coming. It's been 35 minutes, but they said 30 minutes. If they get it in there right now, it'll take, what, 15, 20 more minutes? That's fine. I can sit and look at Facebook for a little bit. Well, now it's been an hour and a half, and there's nobody out there working on anything. There's nobody at the desk that you can talk to. You don't know what to do. Are you still a patient person? No, you're not, and I'm not either. So patience is hard. Well, Justin, I might not be patient, but I'm accepting. That's the other thing. Bear with one another. Be accepting of each other, right? Why don't you go to Clarksville or go to Nashville, go to Paducah on a Friday or Saturday night and just go sit in the middle of the mall and just people watch. Just see how other people act. See how they talk. See what they wear or what they don't wear sometimes. And just watch them and see how they treat each other. How accepting are you now of everybody? I tell you what, this week sometime you get a wild hair, go up here when court's in session. When they're running a bunch of people through there, one of those days where it's just like one after the other and they get on the screen, maybe you see people at jail and you get to see them. And why don't you go over there and sit there all day? Listen to all the things that they've done. Listen to all the excuses they give for why they did what they did. How accepting are you now? Probably not real accepting. So we're not real patient, we know. We're not real accepting. You know how you learn to do those things? You know how you understand patience and you understand acceptance? By learning what real forgiveness is. That's how you get there. If we're going to be a unified church, if you're going to be part of a unified, a member of a unified church and be a unifying member of a church, patience, acceptance, that's fine. You better learn forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus says, if you forgive others of their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Colossians chapter 3, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, Put on compassion, kindness, humility. Oh, there's humility again. Gentleness. Oh, there's gentleness again. And patience. Looky there. Bearing with one another. Man, he's hitting all of them. And forgiving, lumped in with all of those. Look, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you're to also forgive. You know why it's so important to be able to forgive as a part of being a unifying church member? Because there are zero churches in this world that have perfect people in them. Zero churches in this world that don't have a hypocrite sitting in every single pew. I've had people tell me that before. Well, I'm not going to go to that church because there's hypocrites there. And I've told people before this, I'm still a little smart aleck sometimes, and it might pop back out. I said, if you find the church that doesn't have any hypocrites, you better not go in because you're going to be the first one. But it's true. That might have not been the best thing to say, but it was true, right? Every single pew, every single car that leaves this place, every single person is imperfect. Every pastor that stands on a stage today or on the ground or they sit in a chair or on a stool, however they preach, whether they've got a collared shirt on or they have a collar with a little white thing on it, whatever it is, whether they preach out of a Bible or an iPad, it doesn't matter. Every single one of them is imperfect. Every pastor is imperfect. Every church member is imperfect. Every church is made up of those imperfect people. We all sin. We're all hypocrites. Unity can't happen in a church unless we learn to forgive. Unless we learn to understand that we need forgiveness and that other person needs forgiveness as well. That's why we have to be patient and accepting with people, because we forgive them. Man, God is patient and accepting with us. He forgives. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you also are to forgive, is what Colossians said. Unity doesn't happen if we don't forgive. Forgiveness doesn't happen if you've not come to know Jesus as your Savior. That's more important than church membership. I told somebody that yesterday. They stopped and looked at a lawnmower I've got out in front of my house, and we talked for a little bit. They go to Cave Springs and outside Cerulean. That's where they go to church. And we talked a little bit about it. And I told them, I said, Jesus is number one. Knowing Jesus is number one, I said, but I had to ask you and find out. I said, because having a good church family is pretty important too. Having a good church family is it's not Jesus, but it's right behind him in my book. But forgiveness can't happen. Learning to walk in unity won't happen until you've given your life to Jesus. And when you give your life to Jesus, then he puts you in that body. Then he puts you in a place with your gifts where you can use them, where you can serve him. You can be a functioning church member, and you can learn to be a unifying church member, because now you've been forgiven, and now you can learn to forgive others and work alongside of them. We were made to be together in Christ. Here's some things that the Bible says about us being made to put together. He says we're put together, we're joined together, we're built together, we're members together, we're heirs together, we're fitted together, we're held together, and one day we'll be caught up together. You and I are made to be together. And if we're going to be together, we're going to be together in unity. I don't put up with disunity very well. That's not one thing that I'm very patient with. It's not one thing I'm very accepting of. I don't like that, because that's not what we're made to do. And that's not how you and I are going to grow as Christians, disunity. And it's not how we're going to reach those outside of these walls. Unity is the way. We ought to strive to be a unifying church member. And in verse 3, he says, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, making every effort. You say, Justin, but you don't know how so-and-so treated me. You don't know what so-and-so said back before you came, Justin. You don't know how that situation went. Have you made every effort to keep the unity? Justin, listen, I have tried to forgive, and I have forgiven them, but I can't forget it. Have you made every effort to keep unity? I didn't say it was easy. Wasn't my favorite thing to do to hug that old man every Sunday. There were Sundays I didn't want to walk around that side. I could see him over there just scowling and thinking he was getting ready to say something negative to me, and I just didn't want to hear it that day, but man, I had to. And I'm not very good at keeping and making every effort. Don't think I'm perfect at that. So we're all in this together. You're going to be a unifying church member? Because if you're going to be a unifying church member, it also means I'm going to be a forgiving and accepting church member. I'm going to understand that we're all in this together. We all have the same need. We're all in the same boat. And we all need Jesus. That's what it means to be a unifying church member. If you don't know Jesus today, though, you can't have any unity apart from Jesus. You can't have any unity with anybody. You can't have any unity with the Spirit. No unity in a church. No unity at all. You can't do that until you know Jesus. Maybe you've not made every effort because you don't know the one who made every effort for you to know Him by going to a cross. That's pretty much the pinnacle of it all, right? I can't think of any better effort than what Jesus did for me to be able to know Him. Jesus lived a perfect life and then went to a cross and died so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. Nobody else has ever done that. That's every effort. That's making every effort to keep unity. What have you done? Have you accepted that? Number one, do you know Jesus today? If not, I'll be down here. I'll show you what it means to give your life to Jesus. Number two, if you have accepted Jesus and you really are wanting to do it, are you making every effort? Are you making every effort to be a unifying church member? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're grateful for you today. Jesus, thank you for being a God who saves, being a God who forgives, being a God who's compassionate and patient and accepting with me. Because, man, I need it every single day, and you know it. Jesus, I thank you for how you moved in our early part of the service. Thank you for the words we were able to sing. Lord, I pray that your words were heard, not Justin's, but your words were heard over these last few moments. Jesus, I pray that you would change somebody's life for all eternity today. I pray somebody would trust you today for the very first time, that they would turn their life over to you. Maybe they've been in church for a long time. Maybe it was their first time. But Jesus, that today would be the day that they would turn their life over to you. They realize they can't do it on their own. And they need you to save them. They need you to forgive them, Jesus. I pray that would happen today. And then for the rest of us, Jesus, if we do know you, I pray today would be a turning point. Would be a turning point in the life of our church, that we would be a church that focuses on loving each other, accepting each other, forgiving each other, and helping each other grow in you. Keep us unified, Jesus. Even when Satan comes in and tries to disrupt it, you be powerful over all of it. Help us to follow you in it. Lord, be with us as we sing our closing song. Lord, if you move. You need to move. So if we'll let you move these next few moments, you do that. And Lord, we'll be here as long as we need to. We love you. We ask it in your name. Amen.